Good morning. It is time to open our service. And let me begin by reading the announcements for the week. Let's open this morning with the use of number 305. 305. Let's stand while we sing. As far as possible, let's kneel in prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the many blessings Thou hast given us. For we know, dear Lord, that we've truly been richly blessed. And dear Lord, we thank Thee for allowing us to meet here together this day. And dear Lord, we ask that Thou would be with each one of us, that Thou would open our hearts and our minds to the things that we hear today. And dear Lord, we ask that Thou forgive us for the sins which we have committed. And dear Lord, we ask that Thou be with our brother Jay as he stands before us this day, dear Lord. That Thou pour out Thy Spirit upon him. Thou would uplift him and strengthen him and guide his, direct his thoughts, dear Lord, that he might be able to bring those things to our mind that would help us in our daily walk of life. And dear Lord, we ask that Thou be with all those many who stand in need, with all the sick and afflicted and poor and needy. Thou would uplift and strengthen and heal and bless each one as they stand in need. We'd ask that Thou be with our brothers and sisters in foreign lands, dear Lord, for we know that they stand in great need of Thy blessings, that Thou would be with each one, dear Lord. And we'd ask that Thou would be with our missionaries as they travel in these foreign lands, that Thou would guide them and direct them in all their endeavors, and that Thou would watch over and protect them, and Thou would bring them home safely again. We ask, dear Lord, that Thou would call more ministry, for we know that the need is great. And dear Lord, we'd ask that Thou would be with our sister Chris as she comes forward to be administered to, that Thou would pour out Thy blessings upon her, that Thou would uplift and strengthen her in whatever might be amiss in her body. Dear Lord, we ask Thy guidance and direction in all things, and we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. We have an administration to take care of. Sister Chris, Brother Ken. Let's continue our service with the use of number 340. 340. Let's again stand while we sing. It's good to have our brother here with us today. As we know, he spends a great deal of time traveling in the missionary field. But I always enjoy hearing what he has to say. And I ask that each one of you would open your hearts and your minds to those words that he speaks unto us. And I ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother, Jay Moser.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a pleasure to be back. We just got back from the New York reunion, and I really enjoyed myself up there. It was a wonderful reunion. There wasn't a whole lot of people, probably maybe just a few more than we have here today. There was about 55 people there, but it was very enjoyable, and I got to see a part of the country that I'll probably never see again in my life, but it was sure nice to see it. To go back up in there and to see where the restored gospel had its roots and its beginnings in the history of our country and the history of our church. That was interesting. But it was most interesting to me as I went and spent some time with our brothers and sisters there that I testified during a prayer meeting which we had on Saturday that I went down to Honduras and went out on a mountainside and had a service there up in the hills. And at that place, I encountered and felt God's presence very strongly out in the middle of nowhere. There's no electricity and no running water except what comes naturally from the rocks and from the mountain and from the rains and so forth and the little creeks that run in the valleys. And I felt God's presence there. And my testimony to them at the New York reunion was that I felt that same presence there among them. And I felt it last night. We had to go over and minister to someone and visit with this family and spend a few moments with them. And I felt that presence of God God is working. He's working everywhere. He's doing His work. He hasn't given up, and we can't either. And so my testimony is that we should always take that into account, that God is working, and we should not be asleep, because you never know when the Lord is going to move, to be awake, to be alert, to be ready to serve Him. I wanted to begin by commenting a little bit about our brother's sermon last Sunday. He preached to us, Brother Duane, and talked to us about principles of Christian character. And interestingly enough, I gave a sermon up there in New York about Christian character. And I thought it was kind of interesting. I come back here and Duane's talking really about Christian character, about the kind of thing we're going to need and what it was that that made this one man have an impact, the good qualities of his character that helped him to make an impact in the world and make sacrifices and the good example that he showed. And it was very good. I enjoyed it a great deal. And I want to talk to you today about Christian character. I'm not going to preach the same sermon that I did up there in New York, because there are some other thoughts that have come into my mind today, this morning. And I want to go to the first book of Corinthians, chapter 9, and the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Interesting thought in this verse, that Paul shows that he too was concerned that he himself could be preaching the gospel. He had all these wonderful, wonderful experiences, but he admitted that he could be a castaway. He could be a castaway himself. And showing that there's an essence of our Christian character that is so important, that the Book of Mormon refers to in a couple of different places as real intent. Doing things with real intent, without hypocrisy, doing it with real intent. In other words, we could be preaching and not with the intent that you would be saved, or not with the intent of pleasing God, or with at the same time in a hypocritical manner, when I would ask you, preach to you repentance in my own life, I wouldn't be living those things. But real intent is when we come to the Lord with a broken heart. The only sacrifice that God accepts, a broken heart and a contrite spirit today, is real intent. I'm sure that's why, if you look through church history, you know, and you can see some things you don't like. You can see some things you don't like in our government of the land. You see things you don't like. But the thing that would be the saving grace given to us by God is if people do things with true intent to serve Him. And when the church began to recognize that there was a large group of people that were entering into a terrible sin, the sin of polygamy out there in Utah, and they began to recognize it back in Illinois, and began to band together and talk about these things, and they made a statement in that first part of the Crow Creek record that we have. It's a very simple record, and you look at it and you wonder, well, what good does this have to do, except on the very first page of that record. It demonstrates real intent. They put there, and they wrote there, their intent was to follow God's Word. That was their intent. Now, they didn't always do it, but that was their intent. That was what they wanted to do. That's what their heart was telling them to do, and that's what the Spirit of God told them to obey His Word and to follow it. And it's the same reason why David God said he was a man after his own heart, even though he was an adulterer, was because when he found out what he was doing, it was wrong. When the Lord told him, when he heard God's Word, I think he knew beforehand, but when he heard God speak to him, he turned. And with a broken heart and a contrite spirit and with real intent, he turned back to the Lord. And the Lord discerns and knows all of our real intents. And when we're talking about our Christian character, it's so important that we have real intent, that we have a sincerity about what we're doing and what we're saying. We're not doing it simply. When I went to Honduras and to Africa, and every trip we go on, we always run across these people that are not filled with real intent. And you can learn that simply by listening to them, by listening to what they ask of you. They ask things of you, and so often it comes down to money and a job, and they want the temporal things of life, and they think you are going to supply it for them. And you find out what is their real intent in life. And they're willing to come and worship in the church if they get something from it. If they get something from it. And so a real intent is such an important thing. But I want to go on and read a few verses in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians about things that measure real intent. And in verse 1, I'm going to begin with verse 1. I want to read through verse 13. It says this, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." You know, signifying in these verses that really, if we're going to apply this to us today, we're all here together today. We're partaking of the same beliefs. We have the same thoughts when we're hopefully about how we're going to serve the Lord. We live in a land where we all participate in the same kind of blessings. God has been with us. He's spoken to us. We all participate in these things. But like in verse 27, we could be, each one of us, any one of us could be a cast off, could be a cast away if we don't have true intent of our heart placed towards God. Verse 5, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." You know, each of these verses, verse 7, 8, 9, and 10, all refer to things that happened in the history of Israel as an example to us, an example to us today to look at as to what was taking place. What did they do wrong in each one of these cases? What was it that they had done? What kinds of sins? And I don't really want to go to each one of those things, but I listed them here as far as what they involved. And one of them, you know, it was in verse 7, they were continually, it shows our nature, man's nature, to always seek for pleasure. You know, and that's exactly what we do by nature. I do it. I mean, you know, I want the easy road. I want the, I love ice cream, you know, as I stated before. I love the pleasures of life. But they were not willing. They were told to wait, or more or less, they were waiting for Moses to come down from the mountain, and they didn't wait. Now that's where it is. What has the Lord told you to do in your life that you're not doing? That you would choose to do something else rather than perhaps be here this day. You'd choose to do something else. And that's how you can apply it to us today. You know, you would seek something, and maybe this is your only opportunity to do it, and you would seek it, and you would excuse yourself in some way because of the pleasures of life. And it that tendency was shown on the boat over from the old world with the Nephites. And they immediately, you know, they began to dance and to play and seeking. It's a tendency we have to start seeking after the things that are just pleasure and not of any great benefit to others or to ourselves. But it gets more of a selfish kind of a thing. Well, that's one of the things, you know. And I think you all can look into your own lives and you can see, or maybe you've chosen something that you really shouldn't have when it wasn't really lawful, it wasn't permitted by the Lord, but you did it anyway. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000. This was, you know, a time when they began to mix that which is good with that which is evil. And that's, you know, our brother in our last Sunday school last week, he was talking about how our country, you know, is beginning to mix good and evil, and the boundaries and they are not as clear as they once were in our political arena. But how is it that we could, you know, we could choose something because we think we need it? Or we could choose something to accomplish something that we think is good and end up doing something wrong to accomplish that which is good in our lives. And that's how I have to be honest with what is in my heart that the Lord placed upon me. And that's how I view sometimes some of the causes of the day, some of the causes that we read about, some of the causes that we get involved in, some of the causes that Christians get involved in. They will begin mixing to get to the a point where they can gain what they think is right. They will mix and involve themselves in things that are not right. And so we could do that if we are not careful. Or you're going to mix in for money, or perhaps take money for doing something which is good, like a preacher would begin to take money for his actions and the things that he does. You can begin to mix that which is evil and that which is good. And another one here in verse 9, they began to speak against God. They began to speak against him when he told them to do something. It was, you know, it's too hard. It's too difficult. It causes too much of a sacrifice in our lives. And they began to murmur as well. They began to murmur and against the Lord. Built a golden calf. They did all these kind of things because of what the Lord had done. But all these things, in every case, were as God was leading them to do something. He wanted to do one thing, and they did something else. And so, what is it in your life that the Lord has told you to do that you have made some kind of a compromise with in your life? Whatever it might be. And we can't make any compromises. But let's go on. It says now in verse 13, 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You know, in this context of this, then these are things that when come into our lives, temptations, that God, as being God's children, He is somewhere along the line, if we endure, He is going to give a way of escape. The way of escape, it may be a literal way of escape, to completely avoid the issue or the problem, or it may be that God gives strength. Or it may be that He pours out a blessing through something that is very difficult in life. All these things are a way of escape, a escape in Him. You know, I want to go to a scripture found in the book of Ephesians in the first chapter. And I'm going to do this from memory, so I hope it's there. But I'm going to look here in first chapter, and I want to look at verses 13 and 14. It says here in verse 13 and 14 of the first chapter of Ephesians, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." You know, this word, it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Now, when you go buy a car, oftentimes what they want you to do is they want you to put down earnest money. And this is what this is talking about. And God has purchased you by the blood of His Son, and He gave His Son, but He has given to you earnest, something that shows His intent, and that is His Spirit. He's given to you something that is a taste of what it will be like for eternity. He gives to you His Holy Spirit. He gives to you a hope and a peace, and He gives to you joy. These kind of things in a Christian's life, if we're going to have a good Christian character, they should be there in the most terrible of situations. God sent His Son into the world, and one of the things He sent His Son to do was to free us from fear. Not a fear of Him, because we have to move and with fear and of what He might do if we disobey. But to be free us from fear, a fear of superstition, a fear of death, a fear of poverty, a fear of all kinds of things, a fear that someone isn't going to like us. All the fears we have, those kind of fears, Jesus came to free us from those kind of fears. A fear of the future. A fear that you're not going to have enough money. All these things are what God brought His Son into the world that we might live through this earnest money. The Holy Spirit given to us. This earnest money that is a type of what we're going to eventually be paid in full. Earnest money. And that's the blessing. And really, through the way in which we're going to find our way of escape is through the Holy Spirit. The way of escape is through the Holy Spirit in all these things. And it's a difficult thing for people sometimes to realize that you don't need this. So you may have a list of things that you think you just got to have in life, and you'll be happy as soon as you get this, or so on and so forth. But you know, that's not really the way we have to live. And one of the things would be as soon as I get a house, you know, I'll be happy as soon as I get a house. As soon as I have my house, and I'll have that. Well, you know, I can tell you this right now. I have a house, and there's always something in the house I want different. You know, I want to move this wall or, you know, something. You know, I want a new bathtub or something. There's always something there. There's no ending to these kind of things. And there's never a time when you're going to reach at acquiring anything in which you're going to have happiness. It's something that you have to have now. And another scripture I love in the Book of Mormon, it says that the time will come in the next life when he that is happy will be happy still. It's important for you to be happy now with what you have. It's important. A good marriage involves two people that were really happy beforehand. They had a certain amount of happiness, you know, a hope and a joy. It doesn't mean that they were, you know, completely fulfilled in life or that they had everything they needed in life, but that they had a hope and they had stability. And when two happy people get to marry, then you're going to have a happy marriage. But if you're depending upon marriage to make you happy, you're wasting your time. It's an absolute waste of time to depend upon that, to depend upon someone else for your happiness. Well, in the Book of Mormon, in chapter 7 of Moroni, towards the end of the book, is another thing that talks about this real intent, how important real intent is in our lives. And I want to read some of the verses here. Found on page 763, 7th chapter of Moroni, verses 1 begin there. It says, "And now I, Moroni, write a few of the words of my father Mormon, which he spake concerning faith, hope, and charity. For after this manner did he speak unto the people, as he taught them in the synagogue which they had built for the space of worship. And now I, Mormon, write or speak unto you, my beloved brethren, and it is by the grace of God and the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ and his holy will, because of the gift of his calling unto me, that I am permitted to speak unto you at this time. Wherefore I would speak unto you that are the church, that are the peaceable followers of Christ, and that have obtained a sufficient hope, by which ye can enter into the rest of the Lord from this time henceforth, until ye shall rest with him in heaven." Now there's a rest that's talked about in the book of Hebrews, that rest remains, a rest, our eternal life, when we're going to be with God, when we're going to lay down all this work. But this is talking about something before that, a hope, and also something that you rest. You rest. But that is what it says here. It says, by which you can enter into the rest of the Lord from this time henceforth. There is a rest that you enter in, a rest, a freedom from sin. And it's a rest. Rest, being resting from sin. There's a rest and a hope from sin that we have. And a rest that we have that's in hope itself. A rest. And it brings to, it should inspire us to exercise our Christian characters in this world. There is nothing that's going to save us in the future better than Christian character. You know, the things that you have control over in your life. You know, you can't control everything that's in the future, but you can control your Christian character. You can control how you're going to respond to things that are coming. You can control how you're going to respond to difficulties. Now, you may feel certain things, but you can control how you're going to respond. I'm never going to forget a time when there was a man who was not part of the church, but he was a very good example to me for just a few seconds. And this is a time when I was back in high school and I was playing football. And we were in our last game. And this was a game, if we won this game, we were going to go to the finals, which was the state championship in football. I mean, we were all hyped up about that. We got there, though, and we were losing. We were losing this game. And the score was about 20 to 7 or 20 to 8, something like that. And we were losing. And we were getting frustrated. And some of the guys started saying, we got back in the huddle, and some of the guys started saying, you know, okay, that's it. You know, now we're going to go for blood, and we're going to go out, let's hurt some people. And several of them said, yeah, let's do that. Let's go hurt some people. And it got going, and the quarterback of the team, he said in a loud voice, "No, we're not. We are not going to do that. We're going to play this game. We're going to play it right." And it is a tendency of human beings under pressure or under some adverse condition, we seek for some way to lash out or to protect ourselves in some way. But he exercised his character. His character. No, we're not. We're not going to do that. We are going to do what's right. We're going to play the game the right way. Even in the face of losing. How important that is. How important character and Christian character and living in a life with real intent to serve God. With real intent. We go on here, it says in verse 4, "And now, my brethren, I judge these things of you because of your peaceable walk with the children of men. For I remember the word of God, which saith, by their works you shall know them. For if their works be good, then they are good also." Let's just stop there and consider. You remember your story about Mormon. And what time frame did he live in? He wrote in other places, you know, or maybe it was his son Moroni, but one of the two of them, they worked out their lives with a lot of unhappiness, day in and day out. But this is the man that's writing this. He was looking, and apparently there was a few people that he saw that they had still had a peaceful walk with man. And it was in a terrible time of terrible stress and anxiety. But he saw by their works, by their good works, that they had a peaceable walk with God. And as time goes on, and things become more stressful, and things become more hectic, or when you're in the heat of battle and everything seems to depend on you, and I'm making the breadwinner for my family, and the budget is just down to, and I'm 2 cents short every single week. Here's the moment to shine. Here's the moment to have a peaceable walk. Here's a moment not to steal. Here's a moment to show forth and shine. And as time goes on, you're going to stand out more and more and more because you are doing it with real intent. Verse 5, "For behold, God has said, a man being evil cannot do that which is good. For if he offereth a gift or prayeth unto God, except he shall do it with real intent, it profiteth him nothing. For behold, it is not counted unto him for righteousness." You know, there's a lot of ways and things that people have gotten involved in through the history of time. And back during the Dark Ages, they used to do something called penance. You know, it didn't require really any change of heart. It was all outward. All you have to do is, you know, that you go to the priest, you confess your sins, and he says you got to do this, you got to say so many things, you got to say so many prayers. And sometimes they required a penance. You know, there was something you had to do to suffer, and people do that. When we were up in Montreal and we were visiting, it's a Catholic town, huge, beautiful cathedrals. Just they have one there that's the most ornate cathedral in all the New World, and it's gold leaf on the inside, exquisite craftsmanship, and you got to pay $4 Canadian to get in and look at it. So, you know, well, we'll go look. We're tourists, you know. We went in there and looked, and it was just fantastic, unbelievable, beautiful. But we went to another one, and he said the outside was more beautiful on this one, but they had three staircases going up to this big cathedral, and two on the outside were concrete, and the one in the middle was wood. And that's the one in the middle is the one you go up on your knees. And I got it close enough to look, and in the wood, there were dips in the wood where people had gone in up on their knees. They were so worn out. You know, God doesn't honor that. You know, it supposedly shows some sort of inward thing. If their hearts are right, I think the Lord will hear their prayers. But going up on your knees, all sacrifice is null and void anymore, except what comes from the heart. He doesn't recognize those kind of things. He doesn't recognize, and kind of interesting, the day in our Sunday school when he was talking about there was a certain point for a certain kind of an offering that required exactly the same thing of everybody, exactly the same amount for a certain kind of offering. And the Lord does require that today. There's nothing you can do that's going to look better than anything I can do. Nothing I can do is going to look better than something that any one of you can do. It doesn't look better in the eyes of the Lord. It all requires the same thing. But your Christian character is the thing that's going to get you through that which is coming upon us in the last days. That's what's going to do it. Just like our brother preached to us last week about this man showing forth Christian character, facing death, facing difficulty, not taking money as the chief thing in his life, but taking something else and honoring and living in honor in his life was something that was notable, and everyone around him noticed it. And they noticed it, and they will notice you if you live in honor. If you require of yourself, above all, that you live in honor, and trustworthiness. And that is the kind of thing that will get you through difficult times. That's the kind of thing that, as I look in our recent past, in World War II, as I had a little bit of a moment to examine the kind of things that my father and his generation did in World War II, It was their character. It wasn't anything else. It was their Christian character that was shined forth. You know, it wasn't that my dad was a Christian, but he exhibited those men and women who were in World War II and went through those times, exhibited a Christian character of sticking to something and being strong and facing things. And when things were difficult, they didn't give up. They didn't walk away. They didn't flee and hide. They just kept on going. And that's the kind of thing we need to do to get through all of the things that are coming to us in the future. Verse 7, "For behold, if a man, being evil, giveth a gift, he doeth it grudgingly. Wherefore it is counted unto him the same as if he had retained the gift, wherefore he is counted evil before God. And likewise also, it is counted evil unto a man if he shall pray, and not with real intent of heart. Yea, and it profiteth him nothing, for God receiveth none such. Wherefore a man being evil cannot do that which is good, neither can he give a good gift." But the question is the intent of the heart. What you really want, what you're really doing it, the reason that you're doing it for. It doesn't mean that your heart's completely perfect yet, but why? I want to get close to the Lord, and I'm going to do this, and I'm not doing it to be seen by other people. I'm doing it because it's the right thing to do. I'm going to stick with taking care of my loved ones. I'm going to stick with being honest. And when I'm persecuted at work, I'm going to continue to do my job. I'm not going to lash out. All these kind of things that make a difference that make a real difference in the world when someone stands firm upon the rock of Christ and upon their Christian character. "For behold, a bitter fountain cannot bring forth good water, neither can a good fountain bring forth bitter water. Wherefore a man being a servant of the devil cannot follow Christ. And if he follow Christ, he cannot be a servant of the devil. Wherefore all things which are good come of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy unto God, and fighteth against him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to sin, and to do that which is evil continually. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good, and to love God, and to serve him, is inspired of God." Now, you know, it may sound awfully simplistic, but this is the reason why sometimes you fall into sin too, because the devil is always inviting you to do something that's wrong. He's always out there in the world. He doesn't have to even speak to your mind because he just has to give you a picture. That's all he's got to do is give you a picture. Going down the road or watching your television. All kinds of things that the devil can do to tempt you. He can bring situations into your life. Or he can use those situations and use his children to tempt you in times of distress. So these times are our distress, are times of opportunity when the Lord is going to give you an opportunity to do that which is good, and when the devil is going to give you an opportunity to do that which is evil. And sometimes it really is just a question of one act, one thing that the Lord requires of you to do that's right, or one thing that would change you from doing that which is right to doing that which is wrong. One action. And when you do that which is wrong, if you repent with real intent, the Lord knows it. He sees those things, and interestingly enough, I believe other people do too. I believe God gives discernment to people when they have real intent. And they just know, you know, that just sounds sincere. I believe it. I believe it. And he given the warning not to judge that which is evil to be good and that which is good to be evil. Well, I want to go back to the first book of Corinthians, chapter 10 again. And read from verse 14. So he counsels us. And he says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break? Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? You know, here's this challenge, not to provoke the Lord. And He gives us some instruction that you, like the people in ancient Israel, when you know what's right, we're not to be provoking the Lord. We're not to be partaking of the things in the world that we know are giving a sacrifice to those things which are wrong. Now, in their day, of course, there was a time when there were all kinds of feasts, I guess, and neighbors and Gentile neighbors, and apparently were inviting these people to come to dinner with them. And Paul told them all the time, well, you know, you can go. Don't eat something, he said, that if you know it's been offered to a sacrifice for conscience sake. Not because it meant anything. He's saying here it doesn't mean anything. It's flesh. It means nothing. But for your conscience sake. And that's where I want to get back into this idea about a real intent in our lives and the thing that makes the difference in a daily life of someone who is going to go through life and continue to have some successes in life, one at a time, slowly at a time, is the kind of person that's going to listen to their conscience and to obey their conscience and not take the easy way in every time and not give in to the temptations that they have that are with them all the time. And not to partake of the things that are truly evil in the world. You know, we go to the supermarket and we need to purchase food and we have to have it and we don't know where that money's going, but there's a lot of people going to take that money and they're going to use it for that which is bad. It could be the company, it could be the employees, and so someone could be such a pure thinker that they're not going to give any money any longer to the grocery store, but that really isn't, that's not what he's saying. And he never taught that. He told them that we couldn't, you know, you couldn't go out of the world is one place. You know, you be separate from those things which are the world, but you can't be completely separate from the world, or you'd have to go out of the world. That's one place. You can remember that scripture. You'd have to go out of the world, but you can't. You can't go out of the world. You're still mixed in with the world. We're mixed in with the world, but we've got to, when we know something is definitely going to go for evil, don't partake. So that gets down to the things that maybe we are tempted with more often in life. There's a lot of restaurants in the world. Maybe some of them are known specifically for a good time restaurant, a play restaurant. And there's and you're going to have to make those judgments yourself. Maybe, you know, if you go to Las Vegas. Why do people go to Las Vegas? I'll bet you everyone knows some of the reasons why, and probably in two or three reasons you know why the main reason for going to Las Vegas. It's one of the chief places where all the airplanes in the country go is Las Vegas. And so why do we go? We go to a casino because you get free food. I mean, you know, this is the kind of thing that they were talking about, mixing that which is good with that which is evil. Going because they have free food, you get more of it. Another thing that we might have to consider would be our attendance at the theater. You've heard Joel talk about that a lot. Is it something that we can avoid? Is it something that we can have just as much enjoyment in life by not going? I think those are things we always have to be asking ourselves, these questions. So I'm going to pick Denny's, even though they have slow service, over going to a casino where you have all kinds of wonderful food, but you know you have to walk through the casino and go past all those machines. They put it that just that you can go to, you can get free room. They have specials. You can get a special. You can go to there. You don't have to gamble, but you got to walk through all that, and you're putting yourself in an environment that really is mixing. But when you go to Denny's, you're going to be with the same people that would go to Las Vegas. But still, it's different. There is a difference. There is a difference in these kind of things. And so those are examples that we need to consider. That working on our Christian character, thinking about the kind of things that are going to drag us down, the kind of places that we would go that would detract, that would, if they don't offend us, if they don't bother you, they may bother someone else. So I want to get to the last part of this, and beginning with verse 23, and talk about really the real reason why we're going to do these things, why we're going to make decisions for our Christian character. And I want to read to the end of the chapter, verse 23 to verse 33. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let not man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And now we're beginning to talk about this underlying aspect of Christian character. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, and I think it was a place where they sell food, I guess, you know, that eat, asking no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for this for his sake that showed it. In other words, if somebody tells you, you know, if we go to the Philippines, or as I can remember going to a town in Yucatan, where the majority of the people in that town are Seventh-day Adventists. And we went to this place, and this woman fixed us pig fat. It was the worst meal I'd ever had in my life, pig fat soup. And on retrospect, looking at this, I probably shouldn't have eaten it, only because the whole town was offended by it. The entire town was offended by it. And you have to think about it. Even though it means nothing, it means absolutely nothing. Not really. It doesn't mean, there's no moral question here, except that we're supposed to be considering the other person. That's the real aspect of Christian character that we have to consider, is the needs of everyone else. That's the real core of everything that I'm saying here this day, that we consider what someone else is thinking, what someone else needs, what someone else and their weakness is expressing. Some other concern. Now, I know there are lots of things in the world I can do, and it's not going to affect me one bit. But I do know that there are other people that just can't stop. We have a sister down there in Honduras, and she was after me to quit drinking coffee, you know. And I thought about it for a long time. Well, I found out why here just this last trip. Well, she got a job in town, and she had to start work, catch the 5 o'clock bus with 4 kids. And during that same year, she gave birth to another one. And so she had to teach that school year. And so to do it, she started drinking coffee. And we can all understand that. You get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and you got to get down to the bus stop with 5 kids. Get there and get on that bus at 5 in the morning. And you can understand, you can all appreciate what a difficult job that would be and how much energy you would need. And when you got home, you know, you can just picture in your mind, I'm sure you can picture that. But Now she's addicted. And she was addicted before. And so I see, you know, I can see why sometimes it would be better that we don't do these things. Because I'm one of these kind of people that I can just quit. And I, you know, if I'm going down to Grand Canyon or something, I stop drinking coffee for a while so I don't have to worry about it when I'm down there. You know, that's what we did last time. But other people don't, and they can't, or they think they can't. That's the thing, they think they can't. And that's just an example of a kind of an unimportant thing, but how many other things are really the same way in our life? We would want to do things, we don't want someone to restrict us because we know it's really not bothering me. But it's bothering somebody else. It's bothering somebody else. Everything that we do, we need to consider what the need of someone else is. It's part of this, the basic element of Christian living. Love your God with all your might, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. To think about what someone else needs, their spiritual needs. So we left off here. This is off in verse 28. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it. The person that showed you this. The person said, hey, don't you know what this is bad? For his sake and for conscience sake and for the earth. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether, therefore, ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God, and give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. This aspect of Christian character is the thing that is going to permit us to live in times of stress, in times when there could be a disagreement in the family. This aspect, a disagreement in the family or a disagreement in church or a disagreement right here even in Phoenix, this aspect, considering the needs of everyone else. What does that person need? What does everyone need that's involved? This aspect of our Christian character is the kind of thing that will permit you to endure to the end. And that is what the Lord did. He endured to the end, enduring all kinds of things for our sakes alone. Well, so what do you do in life? When you're trying to discern that which is right and wrong, it always comes back to really the same thing in life. If you don't know what to do, you're confused about things, it may be as simple as, you know, who is it going to affect and who is it for? Is it just for me? Is it for my family? Who is it for? I want to go to the book of Hebrews at how we can judge these kind of things in our own lives. A verse that we're all familiar with, or a few verses, and this is going to be where I'm going to end. And in chapter 4, beginning with verse 9 of Hebrews, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And that's talking about the rest and eternal life. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. If you want to know about the intents of your heart, because sometimes it may not seem that easy to know between right and wrong, if you read on further there in Moroni chapter 7, you find that He tells us that we have to study His Word. And we still have to seek in God's Word. If you don't know what it says, and this is again, you can seek with The poor intent, looking for an excuse, looking for a way out, and you can find one. I guarantee you, in God's Word, you can find something, you can twist something to make it fit any situation that you want to excuse yourself in. But to serve God, if you're going to serve Him and serve your fellow man, it will, and that's your intent of your heart, the things that you need to do will be more apparent. They'll be clearer. They'll be clearer when we look at life this way. Well, that really was the essence of what I wanted to bring to you today about this particular real intent of our hearts, that we do things for other people, that we do it in consideration of all their needs. And that's really everything that's worthwhile is done that way, in consideration for the other person's need. Well, God may bless you in the coming weeks and years. I see in my own heart that things are not going to get easier for many of us. There's always going to be something more stressful. Every pastor that's come along in the past 10 years, every time it's more difficult. Every time. And we need to consider that when we elect a new pastor, because our pastor is getting tired. And I'm just going to tell you that right up front. And very difficult job. But the same thing is true in your own personal lives. Everything, it's not going to get easier. But your Christian character and the presence of the Holy Spirit, what God has given you for His earnest money, is enough. It's enough to get you through. It's enough to meet every challenge that we have that's going to come. Everyone. It'll met them in the past. It'll meet them in the future. God bless you.
Thank you, Jay. Let's close our service this morning with the use of number 119. 119. Let's stand while we sing. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this time that we spend here together this day. And dear Lord, we thank Thee for these words that we have heard. We ask, dear Lord, that we might be able to apply these things in our life. That we might look into our hearts, dear Lord, and look into our character. Dear Lord, that we might have that desire in our hearts to serve Thee with real intent. That we might be mindful of those around us. Those that stand in need, dear Lord. We might have that desire to uplift them and strengthen them, and we might have that desire to follow after Thee, dear Lord, and to endure to the end. And dear Lord, we ask that Thou would be with all those many who stand in need. We'd ask that Thou would be with our youth camp that will begin today, dear Lord, that I'll be with each one that attends there, that I would touch their hearts, dear Lord, and that they might be able to take something from that. We would help them in their daily walk of life. And we'd ask that Thy Spirit might be with those that attend the Missouri reunion and the ministers' conference, dear Lord, that Thou would guide and direct all those things that occur there, and that Thy will might be done in all things. The Lord would ask that Thou would be with us all the days of our life, and we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.